Well, I would encourage you once more to turn to Ephesians 4 and the sermon title for this morning is Just the Right Amount. Just the Right Amount. I remember there was a time when I was growing up when my grandfather was still alive. One thing he really enjoyed to do was eat. It was one of the few things we had in common. We enjoyed to eat and we enjoyed hot peppers. And so we would eat hot peppers together and we would go out to eat. As he was older, he was unable to drive as much. And he one time said, "Hey, why don't we go to the Chinese buffet in town?" And I said, "Okay, you know, we'll go." And I was dating Crystal at the time. So we went. And it was a wonderful, wonderful time. And my grandfather is in glory, so I can say this, and I know that he's not listening from above. But I remember when we went, he very much enjoyed seafood. So he would go to where the lobster was on the end. And it was in those days, not that I'm terribly old, but they didn't put a limit on the lobster claws. You could go up and take every single one, and you could come back, and no one would bat an eye. And you couldn't understand if someone was mad at you anyway. The waitress would give you a glare, and you didn't know what it meant. And I remember watching him, and sure enough, he ate every single one, and he said, "Boy, that was good." And you know what he did. He went back up, and he waited for her to put a new set in, and he went up again. Now, I have not eaten much lobster, but I know that there's not a whole lot of meat in there, so I didn't fault him too much. But when you would look at his plate, you would think, "My goodness, he's eating all the lobster. Is there any left?" Assuredly, there was some left. Now, why do I bring that up to begin with? Because in our text this morning, we're going to move for a moment from unity to diversity or individuality. And it's going to be focused on God giving to each one of us the gift that is appropriate. He doesn't give us too much, and he doesn't give us not enough. He gives us just the right amount. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at the giftedness of God's people, I want to preface it with this. It is easy to be envious of one another's gifting. In the same way that I don't even know how to get meat out of a lobster, and so I couldn't even enjoy with my grandfather the lobster because I didn't know how to do it. And I was too prideful to say, "Can you please show me how to do it?" I wish I would have learned, because here I am years later, and I still do not know how to do that. So if you can help me, I would be appreciative. However, I want you to look with me at verse 7. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8 from Ephesians chapter 4. And I want us to have in our minds that God gives us just the right amount. So here's verse 7. This is the word of God. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Now, originally, when I was looking through this text, I had decided whether I wanted to do 7, 8, 9, and 10. And I even contemplated it this morning and thought maybe to throw 9 and 10 in. But I'm going to leave 9 and 10 off because I want us, God willing, next week to see how important it is that Christ ascended. There is Ascension Sunday, in which is a day on the calendar, in which is the day after Christ's earthly ministry is done. And so I want to set that aside. And as I was looking through this text, I went, just in verse 7 alone, there is quite a grand meal, if you will, to keep on the food train for a moment, for us to receive. He gives us in three different ways to look at just the right amount. The first one is he gives us just the right amount of grace and of gifting. Secondly, he gives us just the right amount according to the measure. And then thirdly, he gives us just the right amount because of his ascension. Now, we're going to speak of his ascension this morning, but we're going to see it as applied to you and me, not necessarily the ascension itself. That, again, God willing, is for next week. So look at me in verse 7. Paul begins verse 7 with a transition word, the word but. He has talked about unity in the church for the first 6 verses, whether doctrinally or practically. And now Paul shifts for a moment to show us an individualistic part of our lives in the church. In other words, you are still an individual, although we are united in Christ. And he starts off with saying, grace. Grace was given. Now, we know that grace is not worked for. You don't work for it. I don't work for it. Anyone who has ever had a roadside stand, whether it's a child doing it, or whether it is there was one in Quakertown, there was a Sulky's road stand, and they sold all their vegetables in there. And before they got their fancy building, they were literally a road stand. You'd drive up and they had stuff on shelves. Whether you are doing that or not, your goal is for your own personal pleasure. You are an individual in that enterprise. You are fairly given what it is that you have made. You make the lemonade, you get paid for what you have made. Here it is completely different. In the beginning of verse 7, he says, grace was given. Grace was given, which means you didn't earn it. It is an unbiased grace. For example, if I may, just for a moment, I believe it was last year, one of the kids had a lemonade stand on the side of the road. And this particular child had asked, can you make cookie bars, I think it was, can you make them please? And then I'll sell them and make money. I said, oh, okay, sure. Well, afterwards, I wound up buying one of the cookie bars that I had made. And so there was a bias in that, did I have to? Of course not. But it's my kid, I want to see her succeed. And I overpaid for that cookie bar so she could meet her goal. Here in verse 7, grace is given unbiased. It is the same. There is a universal or flat level grace that is given to every believer. And you know what that is if you have come to trust in Jesus Christ, don't you? It's the grace that made it possible for you to be saved. That's the universal grace. Every believer has received the same amount. He gives us what we need. It is given to each one. Grace is given. Now, in accordance with the end of verse 7, we're going to bounce around a little bit before we get to the according to, but we're given just the right amount of gifting as well. We are given the grace in order to actually perform the gift. I just want to ask you a question. Imagine for a moment a graceless pastor, just for a moment. What would the sermon say? Forget the sermon. What would the day-to-day interaction with the flock look like with a graceless pastor? You know where I'm going. The gifting can be there. If the grace is not, the gift is worthless. The grace always proceeds or comes before the gift. Hence why Paul says in verse 7, grace is or was given. the Ephesians, those brothers had already experienced that. And I know I've come back to that multiple times, but we have to be reminded that, brothers, we have experienced the grace of God already in our lives. Because it's so easy to forget. He gives us his grace, not just unbiasedly, but he gives us a grace that is secure. If I were to have a show of hands, how many of you have lost the grace in which you first received? If I see one, we'll talk afterwards. Because the grace that you are given is secure. You'll notice here in verse 7 and verse 8, and even if you look ahead 9 through 16, nowhere does it say that you lose this grace. It is given once for all. You always possess it. Always. In the same way, the gifting is the same, is it not? God gifts you in a particular way. That gift continues. It is true, even if you are, and not to pick on my brother, but even if you are a retired minister, the gifting is still there. And God willing, one of these days, you'll hear him right here. But the fact is you don't lose that gift. Whatever gift God has given to you, you never lose it. You never lose his grace that he has given. It is given to every person. Again, we need to be reminded here that every single person gets it. You're familiar with the parable of the talents, are you not? Each one is given what is good for him. Not everyone, as one of my pastors told me, is a, quote, five-star or five-talent pastor. There are some that are three-talent pastors and one-talent pastors, and that doesn't make them any less of a pastor, but maybe they're not gifted as much as maybe another is. But God gives to us all that we need, and he gives it just in the right amount. Now, when we look at the grace that is given and we look at the gift at the end of verse 7, it brought this question to mind. I don't know what my gift is. Have you ever asked that before? I don't know. What is my gift? Well, here's the wonderful answer. The plain answer. You have one. Secondly, all those verses we talked about with unity, all of them, this is where we are to come alongside of one another and bring to light the gift that we see in one another. That this isn't just, well, God's given me a gift and I'm just going to sit on my hands and wait until he reveals it to me. I can remember the next door neighbor here, Lisa's mom, Tilly. She goes to Grace in Quakertown, and this was years ago. And she comes up to me and she says, "You will make a fine pastor one day." And I'm like, "What? What? What are you talking about?" I was working at the choir, you know. And I said, "Okay, well, thank you. It's very kind." These are things that I didn't see it. I mean, I wanted to do it. It sounded nice to do, fun to do, maybe. But it was very immature. And there was a lady there who maybe I'd talked to twice in the several years we had been there. So we see that God has given us one another in that unified sense in verses 1 through 6, that we all experience the grace of God so that we are able to practice the gifts in which he has given. Turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 10. And I want you to see clearly what the text says about our gifting and how it is to be used. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 7. Look at verse 7. 1 Peter 4 verse 7 says this: "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Verse 8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that comes to the second answer of that question. I don't know what my gift is. The first is that you have one. The second one is that the gift that you have is going to glorify God through Jesus Christ. See, it narrows down what the gift is. And you know what that does? It takes away from you and me our individual thought on the matter. My gifting might be because I'm skilled in. I've said that before. And maybe you have too. Here, it narrows it down. It says that the gift that you have is going to glorify God through Jesus Christ. And we see here that sense of unity as each has received a gift. What is the first thing we are to use, according to Peter? To serve one another. So when you love your brother, Christian, you glorify God. When you reconcile, when you work through difficulty one with another, you glorify God. When you heed the multitude who say, this, I believe, is your gift, and maybe you work at it, you glorify God. It is not just for the pastor alone who receives the affirmation of ministry from the church. We do that for one another. And I'm also convinced, and this isn't to bail my fellow elders out here, this is for the church to do as well. This comes back to what was said in Ephesians 4, which you can turn there with me. In Ephesians 4, where he says in verse 4, as you remember, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, all the ones. We are united, we are together. And so as we grow in love for one another, as we practice and live love for one another, we're able to see the gifts of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that doesn't happen in 3 days. And what we see here in verse 7 of Ephesians 4 is there is no time stamp given to it. So that doesn't mean that after this service, we should all be asking each other what our gifts are and expect immediate results. But it is to keep an open mind and an open heart to what we speak to one another. Because the source is the same of our giftedness. Who is the source of our gifts? It's the Holy Spirit. John 3:34. The Spirit gives us our gifts. Christian, he gives you your gift. That's why I can confidently say from this text that you have one. Because the Spirit gives it to you. And it's guaranteed. He gives it universally. He gives it individually. And we see that when we work together at something, don't we? And we see the puzzle pieces work together and how maybe one person knows a little bit more than another, but another one knows a nuance of something else. And it all works together and it fits beautifully. That can only be said of the local church. I can only speak from construction, but if you worked in construction for a day or two, the puzzle doesn't fit. There's too many chefs in the kitchen. Too many chiefs in the Indian. There's too many. It doesn't work. It's the local church. And it's because the Holy Spirit runs the church. Because he runs the gifts that each one of us possesses. See? We're doing it again. We get out of the way. And he does it. And he leads you. And he shows you. Second, look at the end of verse 7. There's a parameter. Actually, the middle of verse 7. There's a parameter. He gives according to the measure of Christ's gift. So there's a stipulation, if you will. This is given according to godly measure. So we're fixing again our eyes upward to Christ. And this text demands that we do just that. What is the measure of Christ's gift? At a surface level, that gift is salvation. One of the Puritans from the 17th century, 18th century, Thomas Brooks says this. He says, the greatest gift we can ever receive is God Himself. He is a gift of gifts indeed. So we receive the gift of God Himself in Christ. That's the measure of Christ's gift, the gift of salvation. So we have to make a hard truth here this morning, don't we? God's grace is only individually applied to believers. There is common grace that is given to the whole multitude, right? The rain comes down on the righteous and the wicked. The sun comes down on the righteous and the wicked. Those things are true. But the reality is the individual grace in which you receive from God Himself, which helps you to use your spiritual gift to live within the body, is only for the believer. The unbeliever does not experience it. We have to remember. Look big picture with me for a moment. Those who are in heaven experience what? The grace of God. Right? We will have the privilege of being in the presence of God forever. In hell, is God there? Well, He made the place. He determines that man who rebels against God goes there for eternity. But they do not enjoy the presence of God as those who do in His grace in heaven. There is a difference. And we look to heaven and we say, yes, there is a difference. But that difference is here on earth as well. The unbeliever experiences the grace of God because he or she is still breathing today and is still available, if you will, to be redeemed. That is the grace of God upon the unbeliever. But He gives, brothers and sisters, to you, He gives grace and He gives gifting according to His measure. It means they're going to look different. Your gifts are going to look different. Your talents, whether you're a 10 or a 3, are going to look different. But you're familiar with the 1 Corinthians 12 passage where you still need the eye, you still need the hand, you still need the foot. You still need it. You're still needed. The number doesn't matter. You're still needed, and you are an integral part of the body. Here's the one thing I want you to be encouraged with this morning as you consider giftedness. You, we'll start with the negative, you do not determine your giftedness. Do you know that? You do not determine it. This is not my idea. This is not your idea. This is Christ. He is the determiner of your gifting because He is the giver of grace. That is Christ. It is His work. It is His doing. Therefore, it truly is a wicked thing to envy one another's gifting. That needs to be said. I can confidently tell you this morning that I did not choose to stand here. When I was a kid, my goals in life was to make a lot of money and be a professional basketball player. That was my goal, so I could support my mama. That was my goal. The Lord had other plans. He is the one who determines it. It's not us. And that's okay. It is okay. Now, here's the thing though. Because you are gifted, because you do have a talent of some kind, you therefore must use it. And that's a must, capital M-U-S-T. That is a must. That is your challenge this morning. That is your challenge to use it. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This will be the last one we turn to, I think. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. We'll see. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 14. I want you to see Paul's urging of Timothy to use the gift in which he is given. Look at verse 11. I'll start there for some context. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 says this. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, we know the context of this is to the pastor. Right? We know this. And if you don't know this morning, you see that in verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, for by doing so, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. And we can get that just from the context we're in right now. But we see Paul charges Timothy as a pastor to not neglect the gift you have and to continue on with exercising it. Now, I don't want you to leave here this morning and go, well, that's for the pastor and that's not for me. Well, hold on a minute. Isn't the entirety of Scripture profitable for reproof, correction, training, all those things? The entire Scripture, all Scripture, every single one. So we can't dare for a moment to take this text and go, well, that's for the pastor. That doesn't matter to me. Christian, I'm not going to declare you this morning, because it's not my place to declare you in any way a sinner if you're not using your gift. But I would say this. Consider heavily if you are not using it against these texts to say to do so. Now, you come back to Ephesians 4. And I want you to notice with me one other thing before we move to our third point that we look at, and it is this. This grace is given to each one. The gift is given. We see the measure of it all. And in doing that, we go back to verse 6. Which says, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I want you to see these two verses together. Because last week when we looked at God the Father is of all, through all, in all, and over all, we said that God is completely intertwined in every fabric of the church, local and universal. He's everywhere. Nothing escapes him. We looked at that last time. He sees this morning. If you don't know what your gift is, he sees you there. He knows where you're at. He knows if you are not using it. This isn't me saying we all need to go use it. He sees it. He knows it. Because he has given the grace to you to exercise it. So I want you to see how we apply verse 6 with how God is everywhere. That means he is everywhere in terms of your gifting as well. And so I want you to consider that. that He knows. He sees where you are. And here's the other thing. If you're here this morning and you haven't put your trust in Christ, this is a hard truth. This is a hard truth. And I don't say this out of great joy and love. I say this out of your most deepest concern. This doesn't apply to you. It doesn't. This is for believers. So the call is this. How do you want to be blessed in this way? That's the wrong question to ask. It's how can I get right with God? Who then by being right with Him gives the grace, gives the gifts. And it's to trust in Christ. You remember from chapter 2, Jew and Gentile, who does the preaching? Christ preached to those who are near and far. It's by His blood that you are saved. That's the first before we can ever get to this part in Ephesians 4. You must know Christ. Otherwise, this is all vanity. Because He gives it according to the measure of Christ's gift of salvation. Now let's look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Thirdly, I want us to see, He gives just the right amount by His ascension. His ascension is critical. And again, we're going to look at this in two parts. The first part we're going to look at this morning, which is to see the ascension as applied to our very lives. Now, the reason I read Psalm 68 to you is because I hope you saw in verse 18, they're very close. Now, I want to, just for a moment, just flesh this out a little bit. You'll notice two things. If you were to go home and you were to have one Bible open to Psalm 68, 18, and another one open to Ephesians 4, verse 8, you're going to notice the words are different. They're very different. For example, one of the biggest differences is in Psalm 68, verse 18, it says that He received, God, Jehovah, received gifts from men after triumphing over His enemies, even from the rebellious, right? And we see that in our own lives. A nation takes over another, and even the rebellious who doesn't want the leader still must pay his tribute to survive in the society. That's Psalm 68 in a nutshell, verse 18. In Ephesians 4, verse 8, He gave gifts to men. Nowhere does it say that God receives gifts. And so you can look at that and go, well, what's going on here? Paul didn't quote this right. And that is a question that is offered. Why did Paul quote it this way? Well, this is an actually quite common theme in Scripture. It occurs in several places, one of them being Isaiah 40, verse 3, and Mark chapter 1, verse 3. It is very similar, but it's not exactly the same. I'll just read to you Mark 1, verse 3. It says this, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His paths straight." The Isaiah passage adds the word desert. In the desert roadways, may He be straight. So they're not exact parallels. So we can look at that. And again, someone who wants to pick an argument can say, see, the Scripture doesn't line up. Well, God, we know, is holy, righteous, just, pure, perfect. So, what does God do? Is God a God who receives alone? Of course not. What did we just say in verse 7? He is given. Paul's already talked about that in verse 7. Grace was given by God. And so therefore it says in verse 8, when He ascended Christ on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. To re-emphasize the point that gifts are given to men. In the same way, we see this with King David. David would take from his enemies, and there is a scripture that articulates the same principle in that he takes over an enemy. And what does he do? He takes some of the spoil for himself, and then he gives the rest away. We do that in our own day. We take an income one way or another, and at some point we give some of it away, whether it's an item or whether it's a money itself or whatever. We do that today in the same facet. And so this isn't a foreign concept, which is why when we hear the argumentative person who says they don't match, it's a foolish argument. Because it's very easy to see in this text that they work together and that Paul is, don't be scared by this word, paraphrasing, if you will, Psalm 68, verse 18. The focus is Christ. And again, this is common in the scripture where even as it says in verse 18 of Psalm 68, and he ascended, went and he ascended, he meaning Jehovah, and the New Testament means Christ, because we believe in a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So you see clearly in those two verses, the Father and the Son, and they're attributed to both. Psalm 68, verse 18, simply put, is a messianic text. Looking to Christ, which is what the Old Testament does. It looks to Christ. That's why I try as much as I can to stress the importance of the Old Testament. Because it fixes our eyes upon Christ. It is by his ascension. Look at verse 8 again with me. It says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. So if you just look at it from a timeline perspective, the ascension occurs before what major event? You know your Bible. It is the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So when he ascends, when he goes on high, he leads a host of captives. Or the King James puts it, he leads captivity captive. What both of them are getting at is that after his ascension, he takes those who are captive in bondage. This is far beyond the kings of this earth who take people and lead them away as slaves. God says, no, I deliver you from slavery, which is sin. That's what I deliver you from. That's what I take you from. I ascended on high. My work is finished on earth so that you can be with me forever. He leads his people. He guides us to the place where he is, because without him, we wouldn't be able to get there. And in the meantime, in the midst of all of that, he gives us gifts that we might work and flesh them out in the local church. And it's not just for the local church. I'm keeping it in the local church context because Ephesians 4 speaks to the local church. But I'm sure there has been a time or another where we've gone outside of this place, which we're going to see later when we get to 11 to 16 with the shepherds and the evangelists, where they go out into the world and the gifts that God gives that are a benefit to the local church are used outside these doors as well. God has much bigger work involved for you, Christian. He does. He has kingdom work for you to do. And how you flesh that gift out will look very different one person from another. This freedom, in the same way that the grace of God is given and it is secure, the gifts that he gives is secure. His leading you to the heavenly place is secure. The ascension has already occurred. David looks to it. David looks to it. Paul, and you are the fulfillment of the effects afterwards. Have you ever thought about that? That you, Christian believer, are the fulfillment of the work of Christ even in his ascension. Because we can look to that day and say, he is there in heaven. He has prepared a place for you and for me. That's what he's done. And so we live out our earthly lives, loving one another. We go through Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. We carry those things out toward one another in anticipation that we will be to the place where Christ has already ascended. Now that will take us into verse 9 and verse 10. Hence why I waited to do 9 and 10, because we're about 40 minutes in, and it would be 40 more minutes to go. But clearly we see, before we work forward, and it's important because, let's do this. Look at verse 11. I'm not going to exegete this passage, I just want to give you a taste for it. Look at verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You can very easily look at that passage, very easily, and go, well, what about me? What if I don't fit any of those? What then is my gift? Here's why I want to saddle you first. As we look through this together, you have a gift. And even if it's not one of these particulars in verse 11, which God willing we'll get to in due time, there's a gift for you that he has, and his grace has been shed upon you, so that even if you don't fill those, he has great work for you to do. And so it doesn't excuse us from the work at hand. So I ask you this. Have you been open to whatever your gift might be? Because you remember that passage in Isaiah where he says, his ways are better than yours. His ways are better than mine. His thoughts are better than yours. His thoughts are better than mine. Are you open to the gift, not necessarily that you want, but that he has for you? That is a question we need to ask, because this is according to the measure of Christ's gift of salvation. So let us ponder. Let us be challenged to use our gifts, whatever they might be, to the glory of Christ, and so that the Father would be praised, and that we would still be able to live, as we have looked at throughout this entire text until this moment, unified in Christ, to show the world this is the work of Christ in a sinner as we live out our salvation day by day. Let us pray.